Questioning Paul, Chapter 8, Part 3.
Based upon these statements, it would be a fool's folly to assume that Paul was lampooning rabbinical or Roman law as opposed to Yahweh's Torah. Moreover, since it is universally accepted that the Galatians were Gentiles, the fact that they were never under or subject to rabbinical law is proof in itself that Shaul wasn't condemning his people's religious traditions or oral law. So while it is bone-chilling to recognize that Shaul Christianity's founding father has committed scriptural and spiritual suicide by criticizing the Torah, what's particularly distressing is to consider how many souls he has taken with him. Shaul told his audience that all they needed to do was believe him. But then, one or more of Yahusha's disciples, or someone they have taught from Yerushalayim, spoke to the Galatians about the role the Torah plays in establishing a relationship with God, in helping us come to know Yahweh, and understand His plan of salvation. They would have done what Yahusha did, which is to explain everything he stood for from the perspective of the Torah, so that his sacrifice could be understood, trusted and relied upon. But when the insecure Shaul got word of this, that God's word had been elevated over his own, he panicked, and went into attack mode. As is the case with all insecure individuals, he slandered his opponents, which at this point included God, and elevated his status by saying that he was the ultimate truth teller, the one who could be believed. Now that Paul has laid the foundation of his thesis, the Torah enslaves, we are confronted with a trilogy of statements whereby the enslaved are associated with nature, with false gods, with the inadequate initial constitution, and with the observance of special days, months, and years. Therefore, bereft of a transition away from Paul's belittlement of the Torah, and in the midst of his crusade against God's word, we are compelled to at least consider the probability that Paul is now associating some very unsavory things with Yahweh's scriptural foundation. The next three pronouncements advance a singular thought. Here is the first of them through the eyes of the Messalalans MCREYNOLDS Interlinear.
But then indeed, not having known God, you were enslaved to the nature not being God's.
Or if you prefer.
Certainly, on the other hand, then not having known, perceived, or acknowledged God, you were enslaved to nature not existing as God's. Galatians 4 verse 8.
Oh my, how much farther into the slime of this man's mind are we going to sink? God did not design us to be slaves, ergo, we were not begotten as slaves to nature. Not knowing God does not enslave us, nor does just being aware of God liberate us. And if that were not sufficiently asinine, Yahweh's covenant children do not become thewa, gods, making many divinities. And just because gods, as in multiple divinities, sounds similar to gods, as in belonging to the one and only God, Paul wrote thewa, which is the plural form. My former business partner, speaking of someone like Paul, said, "You can fix a lot of things, but you cannot fix stupid." And that is what we are dealing with here. Also, while pagan gods and goddesses were often associated with nature, the Greek and Roman religions practiced in Galatia were considerably more sophisticated. So with this statement, Paul was demeaning the intelligence of his audience, which would have done nothing but irritate them. But that's a lot better than irritating God. If you recall, Shaul deployed Stoician, elementary teachings and rudimentary principles of religious mythology, in Galatians 4 verse 3 the same way he used slave to nature, in his previous statement. So now, making sure that his audience would also make this same connection, he wrote,
"But now having known God, but more, having been known under God, how have you returned, changing your beliefs back upon the incapacitating and incompetent, and worthless, belittling, and terrifying elementary teachings and rudimentary principles of religious mythology which back again and again from above you are choosing to be controlled as a slave?" Galatians 4 verse 9.
Just a moment ago, Paul was telling believers that they had become gods, but now they are incompetent and worthless. However, while this may sound like another contradiction, remember that Paul has consistently portrayed Yahweh as impotent and inadequate. So that you don't think that I'm being unfair to Paul, The interlinear associated with the Nassau Allen 27th edition renders the same statement.
Now that having known God more that having been known by God, how you returned again on the weak and poor elements to which again from above to slave you want.
Beginning at the beginning, considering the fact that most people's written expressions convey vastly more information than their verbal proclamations, and recognizing that Shaul has consistently misquoted and contradicted Yahweh, there is no chance whatsoever that anyone came to know God, based upon his preaching. The same is true of his writing, even today, and as a result, God does not know a single Pauline Christian. So Paul had this wrong. Beyond this, Malin, more, is inappropriate in the context of the covenant. What's most important is us coming to know God, and then, once we know Him, the next most important thing is to understand what He is offering so that we can respond accordingly. It is only then that God reciprocates and comes to know us as His children. However, the last thing we should desire is for Him to know us better than we know Him. The more closely we examine Him, the better He looks, but the same is not true for us. The entire purpose of the set-apart Spirit's garment of light is to replace the darkness in our souls with His light so that as our Father, He sees Himself in us. So Paul had this wrong. We can't quit our job. We can move to a different state or country, we can change political allegiances, we can even divorce our spouse, but we cannot disown our children. The same is true with God. So while each of us are given the opportunity to ignore, reject, or accept the covenant, should we embrace its terms and conditions, we are Yahweh's sons and daughters forever. That is His promise, a vow memorialized among the covenant's benefits. So when it comes to the revolving door to heaven, Paul had this wrong as well. Paul is, of course, suggesting that when the Galatians believed him they were saved, but by rejecting him they were doomed. His pivotal term is intriguing in this regard. Epistret, which was translated "have you returned," changing your beliefs, is a compound of epi, upon or against, and strepho, to turn on one's self. No longer caring for oneself by changing one's mind. It is defined by various lexicons as to change faith or religious beliefs toward true worship and obedience. So since God is opposed to religion, since God does not want to be worshipped, and since He places no value in faith, Paul is once again wrong. And it only gets worse from here. In Galatians 4 verse 1 through 4 verse 5, Paul not only directly associates Stoicism with the Torah, he demeans the Torah by calling it childish, enslaving, controlling, works-based, overbearing and thus oppressive, in addition to being mythological.
So I say, as long as the heir exists childish and immature, he is no different than a slave, belonging to the Lord and Master who owns and controls everyone and everything. 4 verse 1. Certainly, he is under the auspices of foremen who control the workers and administrators until the previously appointed time set of the Father, 4 verse 2, and also, in this way, it follows that when we were infants, under the elementary teachings and rudimentary principles of religious mythology, the simplistic and basic initial precepts of the supernatural powers associated with the cults of the earth, water, air, and fire, and the deification of the sun, moon, planets, and stars of the universal system and world order, we were subservient slaves. 4 verse 3, but when came the fullness of the unspecified time, the God sent out the Son of Him, originating from a woman, having been under Torah, 4 verse 4, in order that the ones under Torah he might buy back in order to the sons that we might receive back and obtain from, 4 verse 5.
So in Galatians 4 verse 9, after all of these derogatory comments, and after establishing this connection between Stoicism, religious mythology, and the Nomos, Torah, Paul calls Yahweh's testimony as the knees, incapacitating and incompetent, as well as tachos, worthless, belittling, and terrifying. In this regard, Paul could not have been more wrong. But that was insufficient. He went on to claim that the religious mythology, to which they had returned again and again, came from above, as in from God in heaven, and that by choosing God's elementary teachings, they were deciding to be controlled as a slave. The opposite is true, and this is also true. To Shaul, the Torah remains an enslaving object of scorn to be rejected. A man on a mission, Shaul ripped the heart and life out of the Torah, rejecting the Shabbat, the Micrae, and the Yobel.
Days you keep watch and months and seasons and years.
He is repudiating Yahweh's instructions to keep the Shabbat, the seventh day, special. And in this way, God's promise and plan become unknown. Worse, he is denouncing Yahweh's instructions to observe the Micrae at their designated times in the spring, summer, and fall seasons, meeting with God in the first, third, and seventh months of the year. By so doing, there is no hope of salvation. And finally, the reference to years is designed to negate the observance of the Yobel, designating the time when debts are forgiven and slaves are freed. As a result, Paul's devotees remain clueless regarding the Torah's purpose and the date of God's imminent return. For Christendom, Paul's statement was devastating and irrecoverable. All Christians would die. Those reading along referencing an English Bible or even the Nestle-Aland Greek rendition of Paul's epistle may have noticed that the ninth verse appears to conclude the sentence with a question mark, leaving us to believe that the tenth verse is independent of the ninth's diabolical hypothesis. However, Papyrus 46 corrects the first word of what would otherwise have been the next sentence, changing paraterzo, you are observing and attending, to paraterontes, by observing and attending, thereby combining these thoughts. In so doing, Shaul's statement goes from bad to worse because he is saying that we choose to be controlled and enslaved by Yahweh's Torah by observing and attending the Shabbat, the Micrae, and the Yobel. Therefore, corrected to reflect the oldest extant codex, this same concluding statement reads,
by observing and carefully attending days, and months, and seasons, and years. Galatians 4 verse 10.
According to Paul, by observing Yahweh's days, his months and seasons, and his years, and therefore by accepting Yahweh's invitations to meet with him and attending his feasts is one of the ways God enslaves and controls humankind. It was the next logical step in Shaul's thesis. Having separated the Messiah from the Torah, he is now separating mankind from God. More deceitful, deadly, destructive, and damning than any words ever written, those Paul scribed 1,963 years ago have precluded billions of souls from knowing Yahweh. Christians do not observe the Shabbat, attend the Micrae, or understand the Yobel, and thus cannot engage in a relationship with God and cannot be saved. They do not know what these days, months, seasons, and years represent. Most find them despicable. Paul's message was translated by Jerome in the Latin Vulgate to say,
but then indeed, not knowing God, you serve them who, by nature, are not gods. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known by God, how turn you again to the weak and needy elements which you desire to serve again? You observe days and months and times and years.
Copying the Catholics, the Authorized Protestant King James Version said something fairly similar.
Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days, and months, and times, and years.
The New Living Translation's liberal interpretation is more in keeping with Christianity's antagonism for the Torah, and especially Yahweh's instructions regarding his Sabbath, invitations to meet, and Yobel redemptive years.
Before you Gentiles knew God, you were slaves to so-called gods that do not even exist. So now that you know God, or should I say, now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to the weak and useless spiritual principles of this world? You are trying to earn favor with God by observing certain days or months or seasons or years.
While the New Living Translation is dead wrong, they have accurately conveyed Shaul's intended message. He is obviously demeaning the heart of the Torah. Yahweh's Sabbath, where we learn that we cannot work for our salvation, His seven invitations to be called out and meet with God, where we are freed from death, our sins are forgiven, we are adopted into the covenant, and are enriched and empowered, and His redemptive year of God's Lamb, where souls are freed and debts are forgiven. So in His first denunciation of specific aspects of Yahweh's Word, the wannabe apostle has renounced the essence of God's plan of reconciliation and salvation. On my first pass through this material, I was focused on translating one verse at a time, and thereby lost sight of the context within which these thoughts were encapsulated. And at that time, I was predisposed to render each of Paul's statements as consistently with Yahweh's overall message as the words themselves would allow. So I evaluated this trilogy of verses as if Paul was assailing pagan traditions and festivals, especially those observed by the Persians, Romans, and Greeks, whereby they worshipped gods predicated upon the natural and physical world. And while I will share where that thought process led, as it is always beneficial to understand the nature of religious counterfeits, I must now admit that my metanoia, attitude, perspective, and thinking has changed, based upon a more contextual, careful, and complete review of Paul generally and Galatians specifically. Based upon what he has said thus far in Galatians 2 verse 16 through 4 verse 7, and what he will say in verses 4 verse 21 through 4 verse 31, the inescapable conclusion is that all of this represents a singular doctrinal statement. According to Paul, the Torah enslaves and must be rejected. Here then is a summation of this devastating trilogy of Pauline statements. And while I understand that we have gone over this before, second only to properly conveying the meaning of the words themselves, context provides the basis for understanding.
So I say, as long as the heir exists childish and immature, he is no different than a slave, belonging to the Lord and Master who owns and controls everyone and everything. 4 verse 1, certainly, he is under the auspices of foremen who control the workers and administrators until the previously appointed time set of the Father. 4 verse 2, and also, in this way, it follows that when we were infants, under the elementary teachings and rudimentary principles of religious methodology, we were subservient slaves. 4 verse 3, but when came the fullness of the unspecified time, the God sent out the Son of Him, originating from a woman, having been under Torah, 4 verse 4, in order that the ones under Torah, He might buy back in order to the Son set we might receive back and obtain from, 4 verse 5, but because you are sons sent out the God, the Spirit into the hearts of us outs, Abba the Father, 4 verse 6, so as a result, you no longer exist as a slave, but to the contrary a son, but now if a son and an heir by the chance casting of lots through a God, 4 verse 7, certainly on the other hand, not having known or acknowledged God, you were enslaved to nature, not existing as gods, 4 verse 8, but now having known God, but what's more, having been known under God, how have you returned, changing your beliefs back upon the incapacitating and incompetent, the worthless, belittling, and terrifying elementary teachings and rudimentary principles of religious methodology representing the inadequate, simplistic, and improperly formed first step which back again and again from above you are choosing to be controlled as a slave. 4 verse 9, by observing and carefully attending days, and months, and seasons, and years. 4 verse 10.
As a formation of this abomination, Paul first introduced the concept of our inheritance, in Galatians 3 verse 18, whereby he disassociated the Torah from God's promise to Abraham to forgive us. Subsequently, Paul asked, so why then this Torah? Clearly referring to the Word of God, as he would have no reason to explain the origin of human edicts. By the 19th verse, Paul spoke of the Torah existing only until the prescribed messenger's arrival, the opposite of what the messenger, himself, said. Then in the second half of the 21st verse, the man with the audacity to contradict God's word while claiming to be his apostle, claimed that no one has been made right with God based upon the Torah, which further undermined any attempt to pin the blame for man's enslavement on worldly schemes. Scripture remained the subject of the 22nd verse, where Paul used hypo to speak of.
But to the contrary, the writing imposed restrictions, completely shutting the door on heaven, imprisoning everything under error and evil.
Just as he used hypo in the first three verses of the fourth chapter to speak of us being childish slaves under the control of oppressive authority figures themselves apparently representing the Torah's tendency to enslave, so it was in the midst of this that we were confronted with Galatians 3 verse 25.
But now having come the faith, no longer do we exist under an old-fashioned and strict disciplinarian,
whereby a direct comparison was made to Galatians 4 verses 1-3.
So I say, as long as the heir exists childish and immature, he is no different than a slave, belonging to the Lord and Master who owns and controls everyone and everything. 4 verse 1, certainly, he is under the auspices of foremen who control the workers and administrators until the previously appointed time set of the Father, 4 verse 2, and also, in this way, it follows that when we were infants, under the elementary teachings and rudimentary principles of religious methodology, we were subservient slaves, 4 verse 3.
Therefore, Shaul's Lord and Master is the Torah, effectively destroying any chance we had of redeeming his testimony by subsequently disassociating the foreman, managers, mythological region, or enslavement, from being associated with the Torah. Stroke by stroke, word by word, Paul is building his case against Yahweh, his word, and his plan of reconciliation and salvation. And he will stop at nothing, including demeaning the disciples, misquoting scripture, contradicting Yahusha, and twisting God's word, to establish himself and his doctrine. It is Paul versus God and all of his witnesses and prophets. If Paul hasn't become the adversary, he is, at the very least, his messenger. Men are enslaved by other men and their religious and political schemes, not by nature or by God. Moreover, Yahusha did not come to liberate anyone from the Torah, but instead to fulfill the Torah's promises and thereby provide eternal salvation. We come to know Yahweh through the Torah and the prophets, and yet Paul has only presented mutilated snippets of five verses thus far, from them all of which he has twisted. And there is no reason to assume that his preaching, at least in content, would have been any better than his writing. Coming to know Yahweh as he presents himself in the Torah results in God coming to know us. Yahweh doesn't, however, know those who don't know him. Respecting Yahweh and his revelation results in being valued sufficiently by God to be adopted into his family. But those who don't revere God enough to study his word, aka the Torah, are excluded from his family. Those who don't know and understand the Torah remain particularly susceptible to Paul's doctrinal delusions. And that poses a particularly difficult problem for Christians because they have been conditioned by Paul to ignore the Torah. They don't, therefore, know what they are missing, and they miss the fact that by demeaning it, Paul was contradicting the God he claimed to represent. This presents a conundrum. If we encourage Christians to study the Torah before rejecting Paul, they will not be open to it and thus will remain adverse to Yahweh and his plan of salvation. And yet, the most effective way to encourage Christians to reject Paul is to compare this man's letters with God's teaching. Those who are rational will adjust their perspective, thinking, and attitude, recognizing that it is irrational to believe that God inspired a man to contradict him. After falsely testifying that the recipients of his preaching knew God and were also known by him, the one of the apostle backtracked, suggesting that the Galatians were now orphaned. If that were true, then our salvation would be predicated upon our fidelity as opposed to God's provision, and our spiritual rebirth would be temporal, not eternal. If this were possible, heaven would have to be equipped with a revolving door. And for Paul's pleading to have any merit, so would hell. But this egomaniac's errant theology pales in comparison to his abysmal attitude toward God by asking the Galatians, how can you return to the initial teachings, aka the Torah? Paul is implying that his preaching was vastly superior to Yahweh's teachings. And by calling God's plan a worthless and incompetent initial step, he is suggesting that only a fool would choose to trust God's solution over his. To which the man who played his audience as if they were fools, said that by choosing to observe the Torah, such individuals were choosing to be controlled as if they were slaves. That means that rather than freeing his children from bondage in Egypt, Paul would have you believe that Yahweh's domineering persona dragged his people away from the liberty they enjoyed in the promised land and then forced them to serve as slaves in Egypt. But let's pretend for a moment that Shaul's view of Yahweh is correct, that God was a despicable deity, that he was completely incompetent, even counterproductive, and that his plan was incapable of freeing anyone, much less saving them. Who then was Shaul speaking on behalf of? Was Shaul going to save his believers based upon his authority and power, or were they going to have to rely on the same mean-spirited, counterproductive, and unreliable God Shaul repeatedly demeaned? If you have not studied, and thus do not intimately understand, the spirit behind Yahweh's special day, the Sabbath, where we learn that we cannot work for our salvation and come to appreciate the nature of God's plan, the purpose of Yahweh's seven special monthly meeting times, or invitations, wherein God delineates the path to salvation, adoption, and heaven, or Yahweh's Yobel years, whereby we are asked to forgive all debts and free all people as a way of acknowledging that we appreciate what God is willing to do for us, then please invest the time to read the first two volumes of Yadayah found at www.yadayah.com www.yadayah.com greater than. Rather than facilitating our freedom from man's works-based religious schemes, rather than providing the means to our salvation, rather than enabling our adoption into our Heavenly Father's family by way of His covenant, Shaul would have you believe that we become controlled and enslaved by observing and attending certain days, months, seasons and years. And yet the most important elements in Yahweh's plan of adoption and of salvation are delineated thereby. The very days, months, seasons, and years Yahushua observed and attended have been recast as God's means to control and enslave His creation. When it comes to twisting, even inverting, Yahweh's word, and revising, even contradicting, His plan, this is as bad ever gets. By connecting the message presented in verses 9 and 10, as is required by reason and the evidence found in the oldest surviving manuscript of Galatians, it becomes impossible to overlook Paul's hatred of the Torah, and specifically his antagonism toward observing and attending Yahweh's set-apart times for us to meet each week and year. This passage cannot be seen as anything other than an assault on the Sabbath, Passover, unyeasted bread, firstborn children, seven Sabbaths, trumpets, reconciliations, shelters, and the Yobel years, whereby the self-proclaimed apostle would have those who believe him reject the core aspects of God's plan, even though each element was described as an eternal and everlasting prescription in the Torah. Therefore, for Paul to be right, the God whose plan he had rejected and demeaned would have had to have given Paul the authority to contradict him, but that would make Paul the opposite of Yahushua, and more competent than Yahweh. Moreover, since Paul claims to speak for him, it should be noted that the endorsement of a God who needs correcting is as useless as is the advice of that God's apostle. I've always wondered how Christians reconcile the fact that Yahushua meticulously observed the Sabbath, the seven Micrae, and the Yobel, and that he endured Passover and unleavened bread to save us. Yet in complete conflict with the Messiah's example, Christians justify Sunday worship, Lent, Easter, Halloween, and Christmas based upon Paul's promises. And that means that Paul, not Jesus Christ, is responsible for the faith of Christianity and serves as its founder and guiding light. While it is undeniably obvious that Paul was telling the Galatians not to observe any of the key elements of Yahweh's plan of salvation, and to ignore the relationship between these and Yahusha's life, that is not to say that there weren't other days, months, times, and years worth denouncing. For example, the Galatians, as Celtic Gauls, would have been heavily influenced by the Druid religion as well as the Babylonian belief system by way of the Persian influence in the region. Even Greek mythology was spread throughout Galatia during the conquests of Alexander of Macedonia. But by this time, the Galatians were also Romans and thus compelled to honor the Roman pantheon, which had come to include seeing certain men as gods. Octavian Augustus, for example, had rebuilt a temple in their midst to the Phrygian goddess, Cybele, calling it the Monumentum Insurinum, or the Temple of Augustus in Romanensra, to venerate himself. It retains the extant text of the Res Gestae Divi Augusti, the deeds of the divine Augustus, on its interior walls. According to Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas were called Zeus and Hermes, during one of their visits after they had participated in the healing of a lame man. Pagan priests offered sacrifices to them. But when they refused, Paul alleges that Jews from Antioch persuaded the crowds to drag him out of town to stone him. And if true, which I doubt, it would make these people highly impressionable. In the context of worshipping Zeus, king of the gods, and Hermes, messenger of the gods, it would have been appropriate for Paul to do what he did not do: denounce the assimilation of Roman, Greek, and Babylonian mythological holidays, and the celebration of them instead of observing God's instructions as Christians have done. For example, Dionysus, the god of grapes and wine, died each winter and was said to be resurrected each spring. This ritual became an annual religious festival celebrating the promise of resurrection from the dead. Held over the course of 5 days each spring, the Dionysia set the stage for the Christian replacement of Passover, unleavened bread, and first fruits, with Palm Sunday, Passion Sunday, Maundy Thursday, Institution of Communion, Good Friday, Death and Burial of Jesus Christ, Holy Saturday, where Jesus rested in the grave, and Easter Sunday occurring during the last week of the Babylonian festival of Lent. Similarly, misguided practices are observed today in astrology, especially with the horoscope. As evidence of this, those who promote astrology say, days of the week are also associated with sun signs and planets and have their own lucky days, to which some list each astrological sign along with its propitious time. And then they claim numerology can help you predict your lucky days, and the destiny of your life based upon your birthday number, because it is your life number. Recognizing that all of this was conceived in Babylon, and assimilated into Judaism during their captivity, it's worth noting that had Paul not been so fixated on demeaning God's word, there were aspects of the Babylonian religion which were incorporated into rabbinical Judaism which were deserving of criticism.
End of part 3.